invited. The induction service was to start at 7 o'clock. And you know me, I am obsessed with being on time. In fact, being quite early, just in case. So I pulled into the parking lot of the church at 6:30 for that 7 o'clock service. And I am proud to tell you I was the first person in the parking lot. In fact, so proud that I gave myself a high five. Have you ever seen a personal high five? Did it two or three times. It felt really good. I waited another 5 minutes and still no one there. It was closing in on 6:45. I started feeling sorry for the woman being inducted. I thought this is really embarrassing that so few people are coming to her induction service. Then about 6:50, I started to panic. I was still the only one remotely in the parking lot. So I headed back here to Byron Community Church. I thought maybe the service had been canceled. So I opened up my email, and there was no notice of a cancellation. So I went back to the invitation email, and there it was in bold print. Sunday night, 7 o'clock. The church was the church I had parked at. November the 12th. And I thought for a second, now, you know what? I do like being early. I'm obsessed with it. But I must admit, that was a bit ridiculous. So I ended up, I had told Heather when I left the house that don't worry about supper tonight. There'll be a lot of refreshments at this service. And sure enough, I came home embarrassed, frustrated, and quite hungry. You need to pay attention to the details. I had missed a crucial fact. I had skimmed over it. I had overlooked it. Pay attention to the details. I must admit, this is a pastoral confession, that I was very, very tempted to skip over today's text. A big part of that is because we have had several Sundays this year when we have looked at the topic of money and possessions. Back when we studied 2 Corinthians in the spring, we had 3 different messages on money and possessions. This summer, as we preached through the parables, a couple of the parables, one I did in particular, the parable of the shrewd manager, deals directly with money and possessions. And I thought to myself, do we really need another message on money and possessions? Reminds me of a friend of mine years ago. In his little church, he was preaching through the book of Judges. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Judges, there's a repetitive cycle that goes through the book of Judges. You have sin, God's judgment, and forgiveness. And that cycle continues as you weave your way through Judges. After about this fellow's 7th message in a row on sin, judgment, and forgiveness, a couple of the elders approached him and said, "We think we've got it. We think we get the message of sin, judgment, and forgiveness. Could you give us a message next week about the weather or some other unrelated topic?" So the danger this morning is many of you may have already checked out. You're going, "I listened carefully to the previous messages on money and possessions." Some of you have read a lot of books on this topic. And some of you, quite frankly, know a whole lot more about money management than I ever will. But this morning, I want to be sure that we don't skip some pertinent details. No matter whether you're very experienced in life or you're just launching out, I believe that there's details in Ecclesiastes 5 and 6 that are relevant for every one of us, for your family, for my family, for you, and for me. There's a lot of questions we have about money and possessions. Is God for or against money and possessions? Is it wrong to enjoy the finer things of life? I mean, that's a good question. And my guess is we could get a lot of opinions on that question. Are there some things in life that money can't buy? And maybe the key question for us this morning is, so what is a biblically balanced view on money and possessions? One of the problems I have is that some of the poorest teaching in the Christian world pertains to the topic of money and possessions. We see some extravagant extremes where a prosperity gospel is promoted. And we see the other extreme where if you're not in poverty, you're not a good Christian. So the question is, what is a biblically balanced view on money and possessions? And to me, the key is to ask the question, where do we find this kind of balanced view? So we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapters 5 and 6. And I need to tell you that structurally, there's a very interesting structure in Ecclesiastes 5 and 6. We have what we call a chiasm. And if you can just imagine a pyramid. So at the base of the pyramid on one side, you climb up A, B, the top is C. And then when you descend the pyramid, it would go C at the top, B, A. So what we're going to do today, rather than a 6 or 7 point sermon, is you'll see some parallelism. We're going to combine some teaching at Ecclesiastes 5 with Ecclesiastes 6 as we work our way up to the pinnacle. So actually, when it comes to Ecclesiastes 5 and 6, we're going to finish in the middle. So if you can get your Bible out, Paul, I'm getting a tremendous amount of reverb up here. So Paul will work on that for us. Take your Bible and please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and chapter 6. So turn to those passages. I've got 3 points, and I want to make sure that you leave with these 3 points embedded in your mind. 3-point sermon. And the first point is going to be coming from Ecclesiastes 5, verses 8 to 12. Then we're going to look at the parallel passage in Ecclesiastes 6, verses 7 to 9. Here's the point, so listen carefully. Don't miss any detail. People who live for money or who are obsessed by it will not be satisfied. Now, that's a pretty dramatic point, but I'm going to say it again. People who live for money, you can put that in italic, who are obsessed by it will not be satisfied. Having money or material possessions doesn't guarantee satisfaction. And there's a whole lot of people out there who don't believe it. A whole lot of people who go, well, I'm not sure I can buy that. I'm not sure I agree with it. So again, having money or material possessions does not guarantee that you're going to be satisfied. So let's look at Ecclesiastes 5, 8 to 12. Starts in kind of a unusual starting point, but it says, if you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is empty. It's meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. It starts with poverty and oppression, but it becomes clear this is due to greed and exploitation. The problem back then was with the system. There's people today who would argue that it's the same problem that prevails today. There is this negative potential with money. Money can be used to help people, but it can be also used to abuse people. And here in these verses, we see this negative impact on money over others. But we also see that money can have a negative impact on oneself. And this notion that there's never enough, that a person is never satisfied. At one point, the richest man in North America was John D. Rockefeller. You ever heard of that name? John D. Rockefeller. And he was asked, how much money would be enough? And he famously said, just a little bit more. How much money is enough, John Rockefeller? Just a little bit more. Let me assure you, John Rockefeller had more money than all of us would have combined, and maybe 10 or 20 fold. But for John Rockefeller, the notion was it was never quite enough. He needed just a little bit more, just a little bit more. He was searching for satisfaction and finding that money and material possessions does not guarantee satisfaction. We see a couple of problems that emerge in this verse, these verses. Other people become the consumers and take money away from us. I remember as a young guy first coming to the reality of taxes and realizing how the government, the system, takes money away. It should take money away from us. This is something that our system is designed for. And I remember as a young guy finding it quite disturbing that the government took that much money from somebody like me. Any of you who have been doing work with estates know there's a thing called probate. And if you're involved in probate, do I hear some amens? It's shocking what the system takes away from our loved ones and from us. And you just look at other areas where it becomes quite obvious that, look at the bills that you pay. Is it just our family that finds that money seems to go out a whole lot quicker than it comes in? Can you relate to that? You look at the bills and you go, wow, it really accumulates fast. So this is the point he's making. The problem is, as you get more, it seems that more is going out, that you owe much more out to other people. And then, of course, he goes for the jugular. It's this notion of sleep. The person who is just a blue-collar laborer working very hard, whether or not he's getting a lot to eat or not a lot to eat, he seems to have an ability to put in a really good night's sleep. But the person who has a lot of money and with it the responsibility that comes with it says this person, because of these worries, because of anxiety, gets very little sleep. I was looking at a study just the other day that said, can you believe this? In London, Ontario, there is an epidemic of anxiety. Anxiety has overtaken depression as one of the number one emotional health issues. And I would be safe to say that some of you can say amen to the anxiety that you face because of all the responsibilities. And some of you crave a simpler time. You'd go, I can remember when I hardly had two nickels to rub together, but I didn't seem to have quite the same anxiety that I have today. So Solomon comes to this disturbing conclusion. The people who live for money, who are obsessed by it, will not be satisfied. And the reality for all of us is that having money or possessions doesn't come close to guaranteeing satisfaction. So what's the solution? Even at this point, we could say, well, maybe the solution is no money or no material possessions. In chapter 6, the parallel passage, this is what Solomon says. Everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. What advantage have the wise over fools? What do the poor gain by knowing how to conduct themselves before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. You know what it is to have that appetite that is never satisfied? When you're told it's okay to have 5 potato chips, do you know anyone who can be satisfied with just 5 potato chips? Many of us would say, better to have none than to have 5 and to be unsatisfied. Chinese food tastes delicious. But is it just me that finds about an hour after that Chinese food, you're hungry again? It really doesn't satisfy. And Solomon, using appetite as a metaphor, is saying this was the problem in his world. Because they struggled just as we struggled with this idea that if I can just get a little more, or just a little bit more, and that appetite that never seems satisfied. And so people leaving feeling very empty and unsatisfied. So again, at the end of chapter 6, we would ask the question, is the solution no money or no material possessions? Or is there a different approach? Is there a different perspective? Should we be pushing for a practice of simplicity or moderation? And that's dangling at the end of this first point. But no, make no mistake, this isn't just Solomon's opinion. Jesus himself repeatedly said the very same thing in passages from the Sermon on the Mount, in other places, in some of the parables he told. He argued that people who live for money, who are obsessed by accumulating it, will not be satisfied. Having money or material possessions does not guarantee satisfaction. You know, and I know, a lot of people who have a lot of money and a lot of possessions and are not satisfied. Can you think of anyone? You could think maybe of a neighbor. It might be a family member. God forbid, it might be yourself. But just because you have money or material possessions does not guarantee satisfaction. Let's move on to our second point. We're going to base this from verses 13 to 17 in chapter 5, and then we're going to look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. I think what I'll do is we'll just read it all. The statements here in this passage are quite powerful, so don't miss the detail. Pay attention, because I believe these words are for you, just as they were for the initial readers of Ecclesiastes. I have seen a grievous or sickening evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. This too is a grievous evil. As everyone comes, so they depart. And what do they gain since they toil for the wind? All their days they eat in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. First, the next slide. I've seen another or related evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor so that they lack nothing their heart desires, but God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This too is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years. That would have been very popular back in Solomon's day. Yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning, it departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place. Here's the second point. Please don't overlook it. Please pay attention to this detail. It is evil for people not to enjoy life. Now that's a provocative comment. That should capture your attention. But that's the point we want to make from this passage. It is evil for people not to enjoy life, especially if this is a result of living for money and potentially losing money. Solomon repeatedly uses this intriguing phrase, it's a grievous evil. It is a sickening evil. It's interesting for us to wrestle with the question, what is good and what is evil around us? I could think of this past week, things I would label a grievous or a sickening evil. I received a phone call from Melissa on Friday morning, and she told me, Dad, I'm at the dealership in Toronto. They're changing my tires, and they are doing an oil change. I said to her, that's great. They're busy this time of year. You should be out by noon. She had the appointment for 9:45, and I got a call from Melissa mid-afternoon. She said, I'm still there. And then when she called me at 6:00 saying, Dad, I just got my vehicle. Now, in my opinion, that is a grievous evil, especially if she was treated that way because she's a woman. Amen? Come on, women, rally with me. And especially because she might be a young single woman. I thought, no way. Guess who I'm calling tomorrow? Guess who? Because I will make sure that dealership knows that's a grievous evil. No excuse, is there? No excuse to take 8 hours for an oil. And Melissa told me, yeah, but they told me that they had some people just dropping in. I said, who cares? You have it scheduled in. I can tell I'm getting some of you riled. That's good, because I'm riled about that. Yeah. Or it was a grievous evil the other morning, and it was quite early, when I hear a scream from the kitchen. I'm going, it's Heather, what has happened? Somebody's broken into the house. It's something that's alarming. Many of you know that we're getting some renovations done. And someone who will go unnamed, because it's me, had put a magazine on top of our new countertop in the kitchen. I guess the magazine had been wet, and it dyed the countertop. Is that a grievous evil? Heather, amen? Amen. And I'm likely confessing more now about it, because I hope this is a safe place, Heather. You won't attack me in front of the congregation. Now, I must admit, I took 15 minutes with some bleach. My hand is still sore. Come on! Where's the sympathy? And it does look as good as new. But you know what? Like, it was sickening. Like, you can imagine, eh? Just how we felt. For it didn't look at the start that dye was going to come off the brand new countertop. It looked really good. But something happened to make it look, like, really bad. Many of you can relate. You could say, I could give you some examples. In my past week, for me, Melissa's dilemma was a grievous evil. The countertop experience was a grievous evil. But Solomon, it's kind of shocking. He says, you know what God regards as a grievous evil? Something that's just not right, something that should not be. A person not enjoying life. Wow. Because I was brought up with the idea that it's kind of holy to live life miserably. And Solomon spins this all around, and he says it's wrong not to enjoy life. He gives some examples, doesn't he, of the person who is hoarding money. I don't know anyone who is a miser who hoards, who enjoys life. I can think of several people who are misers, but none of them enjoy life. And then this idea of the person who's out for the get-rich scheme and invests in this get-rich project and loses the money. And Solomon says that's a terrible situation. What he would call a grievous evil. Not having anything to give to generations that follow you. Or the person, the miser, who's hoarding the money and is not willing to give it up and to use it in a generous way. All of this is what Solomon is saying is a grievous evil. It's just not right. So what he's saying here is that it's not right when you're not enjoying life, especially if this is caused by your approach to money. Is Solomon saying in this passage that money is evil? Is he saying that material possessions are evil? Or is he arguing that it's perspective, living for money, when money or your possessions are your God, and it leads to that lack of joy described in 5:17, where the person is all alone by herself or himself and is frustrated, is angry, and kind of living in the dark. And I can think of people who have a whole lot of money in their bank account. They have a lot of possessions, but they have zero joy in life. So it leads us to the third and final point. And this is something to me which is really important in a passage where we've learned that money doesn't guarantee satisfaction. This to me is how God loves to provide balance. I've learned in life that extreme positions are not the best biblical position. And when you don't have balance, sooner or later you'll be trapped by inconsistency. That's just a cheap aside. But I want to read chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. This I see as the climax or the pinnacle of our passage. And then there's a message for you and me that I can't wait to tell you. So let's read the passage. This is what I've observed to be good. So he's talked about what is evil. This is good. That it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. They seldom reflect on the days of their life because God keeps them occupied with gladness of heart. One of my very favorite statements in all of Ecclesiastes. So are you ready for the point? Enjoy God's daily gifts, including wealth and possessions. Some of you are going, John, that sounds almost like a contradiction. You said at the start that money or possessions doesn't guarantee satisfaction. We hold to that. But the balancing factor is this, that God wants you to enjoy the daily gifts he gives you, and that even includes wealth and possessions. This is one of a few enjoyment passages in Ecclesiastes. Solomon, in what seems to be a rather negative book of the Bible, dares to ask the question, are you enjoying life? I mean, think of that. Are you enjoying life? It's what God intends. It's God's purpose for you. And it's not just reserved for heaven in the future. Like right now, are you enjoying life? And I love the emphasis on eating and drinking and work. And I do think there is a place for simplicity and moderation in life. The day-to-day blessings. All you have to do is go to another part of the world and realize that you all have eaten quite well this past week. Some weller than others, but we have all eaten well this past week. Have you enjoyed meals together, meals as family? Or you trapped like a lot of people in London. You're eating so fast you can't even remember whether you ate or you didn't eat. Enjoy drinking. In this context, maybe a nice cup of coffee. And enjoy your work. It's not that Solomon's saying work isn't tough, because he acknowledges it can be toilsome. There can be points of frustration and difficulty. But I will say this, that if you're in a job and you say, John, I absolutely don't enjoy it, you need to be in another job. I can't believe that God's purpose is for you to spend that amount of time doing something that makes you absolutely miserable. So did you get that? I'm not saying that there's parts of the job that are stressful and difficult, and there's days you feel like quitting. That's normal. But essentially, God is saying, when it comes to the simple things of life, eating, drinking, and your work, strive to find satisfaction. Many have said about this passage, this paragraph, is Solomon making allusion to spiritual blessings and gifts? And I would say absolutely, because at the heart of this paragraph is the role God has. And I would be amiss if I didn't tell you the greatest blessings of life are those spiritual blessings. The peace of God that has nothing really to do with our money or our possessions. A deep sense of spiritual contentment and fulfillment that's a gift of God. Salvation. To know that we stand reconciled to God, that we're in relation to God because of what Jesus has done for us. We've got it so good. We are so spiritually blessed. But I would make a mistake. I would overlook a detail if I didn't pay attention to what is said in verse 19. And no matter how you try to spin it, this is a very practical statement. The word moreover is used as a point of emphasis. When God gives someone wealth and possessions, it doesn't read that's evil. They better get rid of it because it's more spiritual to be in poverty. No, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, this is a gift from God. And this notion of God giving the ability, God enabling us to enjoy life, it's when God's at the center. And so whether it's eating or drinking or your work, or whether it's your money or your possessions, it's that attitude that the Lord Jesus is Lord. Money is a tool. My possessions are a resource. I want to use them in a way that honors God. As we said back in the summer, we serve God, not money. Money is a lousy idol. Possessions, a very poor god. But money is a tool. It can be used in a way that brings God glory. Money and possessions should be a blessing, not a burden. In fact, we could look at all kinds of passages where we're told we are to use the blessings we have to bless others. I shouldn't have to say it, but I will say it, that in this passage we see much more emphasis on generosity over greed. And as I've said before, when God gives you money and wealth, it's not always to increase your standard of living. It is always to increase your standard of giving. So when you say, oh, God has blessed our family, God has blessed me, my question would be, so how are you giving in that matter? So God's enablement. So as we close, make sure you're enjoying today. Enjoy the moment. Is it just me that finds too often we spend life in the future? We're thinking about tomorrow. We're thinking about next week. And it consumes us. And it's as if God is saying, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Enjoy today. Was that your perspective when you got out of bed this morning before your feet hit the ground? This is the day I am going to enjoy it. No matter what comes, there may be some downside, there may be some disappointments, but overall, my strategy for today, God enable me to enjoy this day. I wasn't prepared to enjoy lunch today. Now I'm prepared to enjoy it. This perspective of enjoying family. Isn't it wonderful to be in a loving family? And most of you have that experience. You have loving family, loving friends. Enjoy that. Take it as a gift from God. And then, of course, this verse that I love in verse 20. To know what it is to be preoccupied with joy rather than to be preoccupied with tomorrow. Have you ever met someone who is preoccupied with joy? They're going, you know what? Like, life can be hard. Life can be difficult. but I'm preoccupied with joy. One of my good friends who's passed on to glory, Roger Cleland, and many of you heard Roger say this, one of his favorite questions, are we having fun yet? He would ask that often at what would seem to be the most inappropriate times, but it always was a breath of fresh air. Are we having fun yet? Now, if you say, John, I believe the Christian life is to be miserable, all power to you, it's not the way I want to live. If you're saying, I'm just going to kind of coast through, I know heaven is a much better place, so I'm just going to try to tolerate life. Why don't we choose together to enjoy life? Where people walk in this place and go, it might not be a perfect church. The people sure aren't perfect. But boy, is there ever a commitment to enjoy life. God is at the center. We strive to bless and honor him because we realize that it's God who enables, God who gives us the ability to enjoy the things of life. Yeah, I believe on one extreme it's possible to have too much. I really do believe that. But I've learned the hard way that God doesn't give you a gold star if you choose poverty. Poverty, in fact, is a problem that God wants to eliminate, not only in our city, but around the world. Jesus and the Pharisees had a lot of differences. The biggest difference was on this topic of joy. The Pharisees thought they were spiritually superior and spiritually to be envied because they lived life miserably. And they made it their goal to make others miserable, to put a heavy weight and burden on other people. And the one thing I know about Jesus, he could say some very tough things. He could be very, very serious. But be assured, Jesus knew what it was to enjoy life. People didn't hang around Jesus because he was always miserable. Jesus had that ability to bring a spark and encouragement to other people. So did you realize that when you're enjoying life, it is contagious? And wouldn't it be wonderful that people go, ah, I've caught the spirit of joy. Remember, we serve money. We don't serve money or possessions. We serve God. And may that be our effort today. I'm going to ask the worship team to come at this time. We're going to sing a very favorite popular song here at Byron. It recognizes that with money and possessions, you might have a lot, you might have little. We need to know what it is to be content. We need to realize that there's times where God can give and God can take away. Some of us have experienced both of those realities. But let's sing to our fullest heart content and make it a celebration of joy as we sing, Blessed Be Your Name. Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. So here's the thing. I think there's some of you who, if I was to take a show of hands, if you had felt comfortable enough, you would have said, I'm really not enjoying life right now, John. I'm actually more miserable than you know. And you might be dealing with some issues around depression or anxiety, and I will never minimize those issues. But I hope in some way this morning has encouraged you, also given you a balanced perspective on money and possessions, and that we realize that God is not a killjoy. God is not out with the purpose of making your life miserable. He wants you to experience very rich joy. So will you bow your head if you're able to close your eyes, just to, you know what I would do? I'd ask God to saturate you with joy. If God enables us to experience joy, then I can't give you a fancy theological explanation, but at the experiential level, I think it's okay to say, God, will you fill that emptiness in my life with a real joy? May I realize what matters in life? Help me establish the right priorities. You might be going down a path and God's saying, you need to take a little detour. You need to capture again what life is really about. So God, give me ability today even to enjoy my family, to enjoy my husband, to enjoy my wife, to enjoy my children, to enjoy my friends, to enjoy Byron Community Church, where I can feel like I belong, that people care for me. So just allow the Spirit of God to do a ministry in your life right now, and then we're going to sing this song. Thank you, Father, for ministering to us today through your word. I pray that we will pay attention beyond even today to what your word teaches about money and possessions. Father, for some of us, it's a stretch to think that it is an evil thing not to enjoy life. And God, I thank you that one of your great purposes is that through our enjoyment of life, we bring glory to you. Help us, God, to always have you at the center, to always appreciate what Jesus has done for us. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering, where there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, take away, my heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away, but my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
Our Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to remember. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to hear your word explained. And Lord, as we go out from these doors today, we pray that you will continue to be with us, that your spirit will lead us this week. And Father, that you will cause us to ponder about the message that we have had this morning. Lord, we thank you for the joy that you bring to our lives. And we praise you now in Jesus' name.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Well, thank you for being here this morning. As always, if something is working in your hearts, if the Spirit's working in your heart, we have people that are more than willing to pray with you. They are wearing the little badges that say prayer partner. Just seek one of them out and they'd be more than happy to be with you. Thank you again. If you're able to stay for a time of refreshment, please do so. You are dismissed.